And covers me there with his hand. Good evening. I'm going to break the fellowship up. Everyone's having a good time. First hymn will be number 797. Number 797. Glad to see you all here this evening. Sing Hide Me, O My Savior, number 841. Following this song, we'll be led in prayer, number 841.
Oh. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now thanking you for all that you do for us. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had today to worship, to sing songs of praise to you, to partake of the Lord's Supper and have this avenue of prayer to petition you and to thank you for everything you do for us. Lord, as we continue in this worship, we just pray that we forget about the things that are going to happen this week, that we've got planned ahead, that we can truly focus worshiping you. We ask you to watch over the ones traveling to Freed this week for lectureships, give them a safe journey. Let the trip be beneficial and uplifting for all that attend, and they can bring back that excitement to hear to encourage us. Lord, we thank you for our ministers, our elders, our deacons, the staff here that do all the work behind the scenes and deliver a message to us every week. Just continue to watch over them and their families. Bless them for many years of service to you. And Lord, as we start this new week, we pray that we'll do things that are beneficial to your kingdom. We seek lost souls. We live in such a way that people want to know about the life we live, and we can share Jesus with them. Lord, we thank you for everything you do for us, but most of all, thank you for Jesus and his death upon the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you're using a hymnal, we'll sing as a song of encouragement this evening, number 922. Following the lesson, we'll sing number 922, Jesus Paid It All. Before the lesson, we'll sing number 957, This World Is Not My Home. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this one together. Be seated.
The scripture tonight will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 21 through 25, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Bezor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to them, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward until this day.
Well, good evening. Hope y'all are doing well tonight. Ah, there we go. My daughter is going to be performing in a play here in a little while, like a month and a half or so, for Newsies. And it got me thinking, there's a few different roles in this play, right? So you have those people that are obviously on stage. You've got your roles on stage. But then there's another piece of that component to performance, and that is what goes on behind the scenes, right? Those are your directors, those are your, you know, your grips, your hands that get things put in place to where it needs to. As they're switching out scenes, you have people that come in and they move the scenery around to change it. And in bigger performances that I've been to, you will sometimes also have what's called the pit, right? Which is where they put the orchestra and all that kind of stuff. And you don't really see those people, right? But you hear them. And so we might think to ourselves at times, well, those actors are really important. And are those actors and actresses really important? Absolutely. But I think that sometimes we forget, perhaps, that there are a lot of components to making a performance work. A lot of people behind the scenes that 99% of the time you will never know did anything, but without them, it wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the importance of backstage servants and what that means for us. So by a show of hands, who is comfortable in here speaking in front of a group of people? All right, I like it. I got one mid. They were like, maybe if I'm forced to. And that's okay. That's good. That's a good place to be. What about, who would rather serve behind the scenes? Who's that? All right. And you know, there's nothing wrong with either one. In fact, I think we are so blessed here at Central because did you see all the hands that went up for those that like to work behind the scenes? What a blessing that is. And we can't diminish the value of those who work behind the scenes. You know, I've talked to ministers before and I've told them that the reality of the job is that 99% of what a minister does, no one will ever know about. And that's probably true in a lot of areas. Even think about here. Who turned on the lights for us to enjoy them being on, right? Someone had to come in here to do that. Why is the building clean? Because someone cleans it, right? Why are the papers out there? Because somebody does that behind the scenes. Very important jobs, but sometimes we forget. So I want to talk about serving behind the lines for a second. The passage that was read for us, David says, you know, David and his men, they're going along and they're having to go to find their family and to bring their family members and their goods back because they were essentially looted. And so in the process, a number of men said, I can't go on any further. We're going to stay behind. And so David and the other men came back from winning this battle, there's a discussion, an argument about, well, what do we do with the people that were left? Do they get an equal share? And the argument is they didn't do as much. Their role wasn't as important, and therefore they should not get the same share as us. And David squashes that thought real quick, doesn't he? He says, no, what they did was valuable. They will get the same portion as everybody else because their role was so valuable. And it was a command and a statute in Israel from that day forward. David saw the importance of those serving behind the scenes, those serving behind the lines. But it makes me wonder, why do we sometimes forget about those who serve behind the lines? Is it because they're not as visible? And to be honest with you, oftentimes if we don't think about something or we don't see somebody, we often forget that they're even there, right? Why is there such a desire at times for some to be in the spotlight? Again, we often equate being visible with being valuable, but I think that's the wrong mentality. And so I want to encourage us that we're not to serve so that others see us. We're supposed to serve to put a smile on our Father. That's the whole point, to put a smile on our Father's face. So let's talk about some backstage servants of Scripture. I've been teaching the Esther class, and so one that came to my mind was Mordecai. And we might think about how, you know, he persuaded Esther. And he talked to Esther and said, hey, if you don't do this, God will still raise somebody up to do this, but maybe you were here, put here for this reason, right? But who's the one that helped to raise her? It was Mordecai, wasn't it? Think about the time and the effort that he put in to helping to raise this young woman. Important job behind the scenes. What about Romans chapter 16 and verse 22? This is a very short verse to read, but this is Tertius. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Do you know much about Tertius? You know that he helped to write Romans. Was that an important job? Romans is, by my estimation, and I've talked to others, they agree, the hardest book in the whole Bible. And here's Tertius, working in conjunction with Paul to get this down on paper. That was an important job, something that we should never take for granted, those that were working behind the scenes, even to get Scripture written down. Let's look over at 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul's talking about in verse 15 about how some had turned away from him. But then he talks about this other individual. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Again, here's an individual that I don't know very much about. But Paul said, this man is so valuable to me. I need this person in my life. This person was somebody that didn't turn their back on me when everybody else was. But I know not much more than that. In fact, if we were to think about all the people that are going to be in heaven, I think it's probably going to be closer to the ratio that we had out here of how many people like to speak in public versus how many like to work behind the scenes. Because we only get so many different people in our scriptures that we hear about. We hear about some visible speakers or some visible figures, but for the most part, it's people working behind the scenes. So, let me get this going here. So what about our backstage servants? Matthew chapter 7, verses 5 through 6, it says that when you go to pray, pray in private. Where are our prayer warriors? Are prayer warriors important? Absolutely. We need people to be praying right now. People to be praying for our congregation, people to be praying for our schools, people to be praying for our country, people to be praying for our families. We need prayer warriors now. What about our fasters? Matthew 7, 16 through 18. When you fast, do it this way. Don't make it so that everyone can tell that you're fasting, but go and do it. Where are people who are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to humble myself before the Lord, and I'm going to entreat the Lord in a special way this week? Are those people important? Absolutely. Those are our backstage servants. What about our givers who help missionaries to do their work, whether locally or in a faraway place? Man, giving is such an awesome opportunity where your monetary donation can suddenly take the gospel to another country and change lives there. Or money that's given here to reach out in our area so that our area knows how much Jesus loves them. What about our listeners, who are a wonderful ear to those people that need support because maybe they're just going through a lot right now? Those people who say, you know what, I'm willing to sit down and just listen. What an awesome opportunity. And that's a gift. Like, if we want to talk about gifts, being able to sit down with somebody and just listen without being judgmental, that's a gift. I've heard of people before that have been like, hey, I want to become a counselor one day. I want to become a therapist. And then it got around that they wanted to do that. And so you know what everyone started doing? Bringing their problems to the person. And that person said, you know, I don't think this is for me. Because they were like, this is just too much, all right? I don't really like to just be, to feel the trauma dump constantly, right? You know those people that just kind of trauma dump on you. And they're like, I'm good. That's a gift, okay, to be able to deal with that, have the fortitude mentally and emotionally to deal with all the problems that people have and to help them in a non-judgmental way. That's a gift. And it's something that we should never take for granted when we have people here that can be those kind of supports. It's important to remember that if there's no one standing behind the camera, there's really no movie. So it's important. It's vital. So let's talk about serving in unique ways. My PowerPoint's a little bit different than what I thought I'd sent in. I don't know if it's an issue of versions of PowerPoint. But I want to tell you about a really cool story that I found out about. And you may have already heard about this. Maybe it's nothing new for you. But there was this special division called the Ghost Army during World War II. By show of hands, has anyone heard of the Ghost Army? All right, we've got a few. Okay. All right. Interestingly, like all on that side. So the Ghost Army, 1944. 1,100 men. The biggest gun that they had was a 50 caliber gun. Now, that's a big gun, but in war, it's not really. So, these men, 1,100 men, biggest gun was a 50 caliber. But they had a special talent. They had a talent that they could make themselves, instead of looking like 1,100 men in this army, they could make it to where they had, it looked like they had 30,000 men. 30,000 men. And they had tricked Germany to the point where Germany had to start diverting resources to keep track of this 30,000 manned army because they were concerned about where they were moving. But it was just 1,100 guys. So how did 1,100 guys make it look like they were 30,000 strong? It was because this army consisted of photographers and special effects guys. Now, they had some interesting ways that they went about it. They would construct these fake planes. They even had inflatable tanks that they would pop up real quickly so that the army would think they were had more arms than they actually had. But it got me thinking, it's like, who in their right mind would say, hey, we're going to put together an army. Oh, you're a special effects person? Oh, you're going to be perfect. Who I want in the army is somebody who's really good at special effects. Who would say that, right? And so they had a unique talent. And because they had a unique talent and somebody knew how to place them in the right place at the right time, they were very effective. And so I want us to think about our people in media, our animators, our artists, our cinematographers, our video editors. Man, if there's one thing I wish is that more Christians were getting into these kinds of fields. I would love to see more Christian-produced material. What about cooking, painting, woodworking, welding? Are these talents that people can use behind the scenes in order to bring glory to God and to serve our congregation? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. If you had a choice of who you could bring into the wilderness, would you choose an artistic designer? So I want us to go over to Exodus chapter 31. And I want us to see who God chooses. It says, Exodus 31, starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic design, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting of stones and setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I've appointed with him Aholiab. And it goes on, it talks about the abilities that these men have and all that they're going to make. It says, the things that they're going to make, verse 7, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand and all the utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, the basin that stands, the finely worked garments. These are the garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for service and incense of the holy place. So God says, I have given these men the ability of craftsmanship and artistic design. And they are going to be perfect for you while you're out there 40 years in the wilderness. And as Moses, you're what? You know, I want the forager kind of guy, right? I want the guy who can find me food, the guy who can find me water. But God had a different plan. He says, you have no idea the talents you need out there, but I've already got it all figured out. And so when we think about our church, we might think to ourselves sometimes, well, can God really use this? Yeah. He can. He certainly can. Serving behind the scenes in unique ways, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God elevates that. Think about, for example, are angels working? Absolutely. We see them working behind the scenes in Scripture. They are highly elevated. God doesn't take them lightly. Maybe the issue is not having the right or the wrong gift, but not using the gifts and making sure that they're used in the right way and in the right place. And so, there's Brandon and Brandy Quisenberry came up to me. This was about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, something like that. It's been a minute. And we were talking, and they had a heart for this idea of orphans and widows ministry. And the idea behind it, and again, I apologize for the legibility here, the readability, it was a little bit different on mine. But what is this designed to do? The thought came that we need support for people in our congregation. If they're maybe fostering, how can we support people who are doing that work? How can we support the people who are taking in children that may not be their biological own? How can we support that? And we've talked about some of those ways. We've also talked about the idea of perhaps older members that might not have a spouse and maybe are on a fixed income. And then perhaps, you know, something happens with their electricity. Perhaps a pipe burst in the home and there's no funds there to fix it because maybe it's been a tight month. Do we have people behind the scenes here at Central who have unique talents and unique gifts that can give that to God? Absolutely, for sure. And so, you know, for some people, we might be really good at plumbing. We might be really good at electrical work. For others, maybe it's, you know, they can help with IT. Maybe it's you can help out with something automotive. Man, are those gifts that God can use to bless somebody who might be on a fixed income? Absolutely. For the foster families, do we have people here that might be able to say, you know what, this family that's fostering, I want to support you. I want, you know, you and your wife, go out and have a nice night. We'll watch the baby. Or we'll watch the kid for you. Because we want you to feel supported. We have people here who can do that. And so there'll be more information coming out later, but one of the things we're going to do is to find a way of how to actually receive the needs. We want to know the needs that are had by those members that might fall into one of these two categories. And then once we start to see the needs, we're going to put together a team that's going to say, hey, here are the needs. Can you help with this? And I love that idea. And so I say all that to say, don't discount your talents. Don't discount your gifts. Don't discount working behind the scenes. Don't discount the fact that maybe, as I mentioned earlier, 99% of the people here will never hear about the help or the work that you do for another individual, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that our Father in heaven sees it. And so we'll have some more information on that, but we wanted to start putting that on the radar. Our final point is an idea of serving while being formed. I didn't always stand in front of a crowd. Those, you know, if you asked 17, 18, 19-year-old Greg Ryan, do you feel comfortable speaking in public? No. I still, even before I got up here, the stomach was like, are we sure we really want to do this? But there was a comment made by Meredith, I think it was last class. She made the comment, because I made the comment about getting outside of our comfort zone. And she said, what if we phrased it this way? What if we expand our comfort zone? And I love that idea. I love the idea of expanding our comfort zone to where we can do more so we can serve God better. Now, we know the usual, Moses and Aaron, right? Moses didn't like to speak, and so Aaron, his brother, came along and was his mouthpiece for him, right, to get him to that leadership position. We think about Peter, who at first, you know, he's a wild card, right? You know, running out into the water and all that kind of stuff, but then also at the same time denying Jesus in front of some servant girls, right? But then we know that over time, and after seeing the resurrected Jesus, his tune changed. But what about Joseph? I want you to think about Joseph for a second with me. I want you to not think about yourself as Joseph. I want you to think about yourself as one of his brothers. And your younger brother, your youngest brother, who dad, you know, loves more than everybody, gives him a special coat and all that kind of stuff. And then one day he comes up to you and goes, you know, I had this dream. And this dream is that my whole family is going to bow before me. you'd be thinking what? Oh, wow, that's great, Joseph. We just are really happy for you, buddy. No. You'd be like, you know what? I kind of want to throw this guy in a ditch and then sell him into slavery. Right? Now, listen, just for family relations recommendations, I'm going to say that's not a good idea. Don't do that. But you know what? I can certainly understand why Judah did it. And so Joseph goes through this process of being formed, being taught possibly humility, right? Gets sold into slavery, gets put in a house where he's serving, he's falsely accused, he's thrown into prison, he's being formed there. Still, he has to wait for 2 years before he gets out of there. But in the process, God is molding him. And you know what? It paid off, didn't it? It paid off because with his ability and his humility, he saved the known world from a famine. What about Joshua? Well, the first time we read about Joshua is just Joshua 1, right? Strong and courageous, Joshua, and you're good to go, right? No. It was a gradual transition. Joshua is one of the guys that went up on the mountain with Moses. Joshua was one of the ones that was fighting down against the army that was against the Israelites, and Moses is up on the mountain and holding the staff up. Joshua was down there leading the people. It wasn't just one day Moses is dead, the next day Joshua takes over. It was a smooth transition. It was a gradual transition. And in the process, God was developing Joshua to come after Moses. And what about David? David, we know him defeating Goliath. We know him becoming king of Israel. But what is David's whole argument as to why he could bring down Goliath? He tells Saul, he says, listen, I've been doing this for a while. He's like, I've been killing wild animals out there. I can take down this Philistine. God's been with me then, God's with me now. Who's to say it wasn't God who sent the lion or sent the bear to start to mold David to get him ready for this Philistine, right? These people were serving while they were being molded by God. And so are we allowing God to shape us and to mold us and to use these trials of life to make us into a better form of ourselves so that he can use us in a way that we never even imagined? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. Says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But notice that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Earthenware vessels were cheap. And because they were so cheaply formed, if they broke, they couldn't be fixed. This person said, this is as much as we can read of it. Again, you know how funny PowerPoint can be. Paul may have had in mind the small earthenware oil lamps that were made so cheaply in the marketplaces. And these are the light of the gospel. This is an example of what one would look like. And so the idea here is that after God has formed this, you know, it's still nothing to really look at all that much. What's important is the role or the job that it's doing. And that's shining the light of the gospel. And so what that tells me is that in our frailty, whether we are visible or invisible in how we serve, God can truly be honored. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, starting in verse 10. Verse 7. Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" I want you to hold on to that for me for a second. My power is made perfect in weakness. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly on my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so let me ask you this. To what is God calling you? I don't want us to miss the opportunities due to feeling like, "Oh, is my gift good enough?" Or maybe it's due to, "Oh, I can't do X, whatever gift it is, so my gift just isn't that good. It's just not that useful." And I don't want us to miss our opportunities due to fear. Fear of, "Well, is my gift really going to be received well? The talent that God has given me?" Because the reality is that God has only given you one life. And he's not going to judge you based on what you don't have. He's going to judge you based on what you have and how you use it, just like the widow with the two mites. To some, God has called them to be visible in their serving. And thank God for that. And others, God has called to be more backstage servants. And thank God for that. We need backstage servants because the one audience that we have is the one that we should care about in their opinion. So this week, what I want you to do is I want you to take time to pray. Ask God to open your eyes as to what gift he wants you to concentrate on. Because if there's one thing I know about this congregation is that we have a multitude of gifts. So pray about it. Think about it. Ask, how can God use my gift? Because we're all working for the same goal. We just fill different roles in that goal. So think about it this week. Pray about it. And what I would encourage you to do is that tonight, if you have not put on the Lord in baptism, if you've not humbled yourself and submitted to him with the gifts that he's given to you, why not? It starts tonight. It starts by you coming forward, putting on Christ in baptism, and submitting all the wonderful things that you have been given to him. And at the same time, maybe you've struggled. Maybe you've said, "You know, I really don't know how God wants to use me. And I don't feel valued. I don't feel like I have really kind of any kind of identity. I don't feel like I really have anything to bring to the table." That's okay. That's why we're here for you, to support you, to encourage you in that. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 4, and it says that the elders that are sitting around the throne, they have these golden crowns on their head. And then in verse 10, it says, they take those crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. Whatever gift that you have, tonight is the night to start thinking, how can I throw this at the feet of Jesus to serve him better? Whatever need you have tonight, will you come as we stand and as we sing?
I believe the Savior saved. I sing in his honor. How shall we know?
seated. If you've been able to partake at the Lord's Supper this morning, it still remains prepared, and we will take it at this time. We'll begin by preparing our minds with hymn number 315, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
We will now have the Lord's Supper. If there's anyone tonight that needs a cup, we have them back here at the back, and we'll be happy to bring one to you. Just raise your hand. If you will, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your Son who came to this earth, whose body went through the trials and temptations and the sacrifice that he gave. We pray, Heavenly Father, as those that are about taking of this bread will remember that sacrifice and all the pain and agony he went through, and taking it where he that is pleasing to thee. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to thee again thanking you for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary and for its redemption value that it has for us. And pray, Heavenly Father, as those that are taking of this cup at this time reflects on the blood and the sacrifice and his life that he gave well upon the cruel cross of Calvary. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We'll also pray at this time for the offering that will be made or could be made tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many physical blessings you've given us in this world. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the jobs that we have, the income that we have, and the monetary that we have, and that we give a portion of that back to the Heavenly Father, and that its use will be blessed by you, and that as the elders have oversight of this, that it will be used to thy service and for thy kingdom. Be with us, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're again, dear God, thankful for the opportunity gathering your name in a country where we are not prohibited or inhibited by government to do so. We're thankful to you, dear God, for giving us the opportunity to spend the first day of the week appropriately in song, in prayer, in worship. And now, dear God, as we leave here, we've been given two lessons today. Two thought processes, dear God. Help us to be in prayer. Help us to remember, dear God, what our responsibilities are and how we may be of service to our fellow man and our fellow Christian. We're mindful, dear God, of the families that have lost loved ones who are suffering at this time. Pray, dear God, that we would be an outreach to them. We would not forget them and be negligent in our prayers or in opportunities of service. We have several, dear God, that are sick, that have asked for the prayers of the congregation due to health concerns. We pray for them at this time. We pray for their care providers. And also, dear God, we pray for their families as these pose oftentimes a tremendous challenge as families attempt to be of service to those in their family that are suffering. We pray for our ministers here, dear God, each one, those that are working in different areas. We pray, dear God, for those that are working in our prison ministry. They're investing their time and their talents and opportunities, dear God, to those who are truly seeking a better way. We're thankful for these that are carrying these opportunities and carrying your word out to these places. We're also mindful, dear God, of Joseph Rhodes. We pray for him. We pray, dear God, that he would be allowed to return to the work of service that he has been involved in for so many years. Pray that you would bless that effort, keep him and his family safe, dear God, as we offer them up in prayer. We ask, dear God, for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have no announcements.